All right, the reading's from Nehemiah 1, and you can find that on page 485 in the pews at the end of your Bibles. In the Bibles at the end of your pews, even. Okay. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hathaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile, and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, "Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates have been burned with fire." When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, "O Lord, God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you, day and night, for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commandments, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instruction you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man.'" I was cupbearer to the king. This is the word of the Lord.
Parata. That was a loud good morning, wasn't it? To wake us up after our extended night of sleep, shall we say? It's great to be home. For those of you who don't know, I grew up in this church. This is my home church. Sometimes I turn up at Christmas. I'm the one who sometimes plays the piano on Christmas Eve, and you wonder, where has this person come from? Has she backslidden the rest of the year and just comes for Christmas? But no, actually, that's me. My name is Sian, and I am director of the Evangelical Alliance here in Wales. How many of you have heard of Evangelical Alliance? Can you just give me a wave? Okay, keep your hands up if you think you know what we do. Great. Could you tell me? No. Just going to show you a video for... That's really disconcerting, by the way, looking at myself on the screen. How's the hair? It's okay. Going to show you a video of 2 minutes and 15 seconds length, just to inform you a little bit as to what we're up to and how we are representing you across the nation. So I hope that informs you and fills you in a little bit as to what we're doing. If I had to break it down even further, I would say that we are actually three R's. So hopefully this will make this a little bit easier for you to remember us. First of all, we're highly, highly relational. We love networking churches together. We love it when, you know, one denomination comes together with another and they're no longer reinventing the wheel, but actually working together to make Jesus known. So we network a lot. We get people to meet together under the banner of Jesus Christ. Second of all, we resource the church. I don't know if you've ever visited our website, but there are heaps of free resources. And yes, I did say free. If you were to go on there, you'd find strategies to help you to share your faith, maybe across the dinner table or maybe in the workplace. You would find resources for small groups. There's some resources coming out in a month's time for Messy Church and Sunday schools, and they're free. So please loot our website, go and have a look and see what you can find. So we're relational, we resource, and then we represent. So we have people in 10 Downing Street, we have people in Westminster, we have people in Stormont, Wen, and even though it's not sitting, in Holyrood, and I'm down in the Senedd quite often, representing Jesus essentially, and what Evangelical thinks evangelicals think on different issues. So just 3 weeks ago, I was sitting with Kirsty Williams, the Minister for Education, and trying to represent you in terms of the relationships and sexuality curriculum that's going to be coming into place in 2021. And if you haven't had a look at that curriculum, as a parent, you really do need to go online and check it out, because there are things on there that 5-year-olds, 8-year-olds, and 11-year-olds are going to be taught that you will not be happy as if you are an evangelical. And so we're representing the views of Christians at government. We were involved in the reasonable chastisement bill and speaking into consultations all the time down at the Senedd. And trust me, your voice is being heard. You might think that politicians don't listen and don't have to listen. Well, yes, they do. They don't always do as we'd like them to do, but that's a different matter. Our voice is being heard. So I'd really like to encourage you this morning, you know, come across to the stand at the back, just in the corner there, at the end of the meeting. See what resources you can glean from us. I'd also love to ask you, you know, would you consider becoming a personal member with the Evangelical Alliance? We represent hundreds of Christian organisations, thousands of churches, tens of thousands of individuals. And this matters. It really matters to government. So when they're asking us, well, who are you? We're able to say we're an organisation that's been going since 1846. You know, our forefathers have been speaking into the lives of this nation for decades. We tell them who we represent in terms of numbers and they say, wow, that's enormous. Is the church really that big? And we're able to say, well, yeah, it is. And there are other groups as well. The church is massive. You need to listen to us. So I really want to encourage you for less, well, actually it's less than a latte. And who doesn't love a latte? Less than a latte a month, £3. You'll be able to just join your voice to those of tens of thousands who want us to represent them at government, in society. And together then we can work to make Jesus known. Amen? Very quiet for an Aberystwyth morning. That's okay. If you're wondering whether this is rugby voice, sadly not. I'm full of cold this morning, so that's why I've brought the mug up with me. That's going to be my fuel this morning. But shall we turn to the Word of God? We are going to be looking at Nehemiah chapter 1. So you might want to just have a finger in there. But I want to start by telling you a frivolous story. Sadly for me, it's a true story. It was the Monday after my birthday. I remember it well. It was 6 o'clock and I had a meeting to go to at 7 o'clock. So I had a panad, a brew, in my right hand and my mobile phone in my left hand. I was sitting on my sofa in my house in Cardiff, just trying to kind of crank myself up for another evening meeting. And just as I was texting a pal, I noticed something through the corner of my eye. And it was moving along the skirting board. Ooh, that's pretty big to be a spider, I thought. I put my phone down, looked up, and under the chair just opposite me, there were two little eyes looking at me. Now, look at the size of me. I'm not known for my physical prowess or my speed, but let me tell you, I absolutely Usain bolted it out of that room, slammed the door, and I ran to the back of the house, because you know Cardiff houses, they're all the same, ran to the back of the house, and I am literally standing on top of the dining room table chair, crouched like this, going, what on earth can I do? Just in that moment of panic, just as I was consoling myself that actually life had come to an end and this was the way I was going to meet my saviour, another one came towards me down the corridor. And I let out, don't worry, I'm not going to scream. I let out the most vocal cord wrenching scream that I have ever made. And this cheeky little thing literally looks up. Who do you think she is? Turns around, runs into another room. So I'm off the chair, back down the corridor, slamming the door, and I'm literally back in the dining room on top of a chair thinking, huh? What on earth? Now, I don't know if there are many single ladies here, but what a single lady does in a crisis is she either phones a dad or she phones a friend. Well, seeing as I was on the phone anyway to a friend, I thought she might be good for some advice. I love my friends, and they've been friends of mine for over 20 years. But just on this one occasion, they were about as helpful as a chocolate candle. So I'm on the phone going, there's rodents in my house. I think there might be rats. And my friends are saying, that's disgusting. That's minging. I'm going to die. I can't speak to you. And they handed the phone over. Well, she handed the phone over to her husband. He comes on the phone and he's completely the voice of reason. He says, Sean, you do remember that we're almost 200 miles away, don't you? I'm like, so what? What am I going to do? Who am I going to phone? What do you do? In a complete meltdown state of panic. Anyway, he goes, we can't help you, Schambach. You've got to phone somebody in Cardiff. Puts the phone down. No help whatsoever. Now, thankfully, I'm told, it wasn't a case of having rats in the house. They were field mice. But you don't want to have mice in your house. They're not welcome. You don't want mice in your house, particularly if you're living alone, let me tell you. I know that's a frivolous but true story. But thinking back, what was happening there was that I was failing to own the moment. I was failing to own the situation that was going on around me, and I was kind of hoping that somebody else might sort me out. Does that sound familiar to anybody here this morning? When things are going belly up, sometimes we'd rather call the cavalry than be the cavalry ourselves. Does that make any sense? Okay, you're allowed to nod. I know you're not Pentecostals, but you can nod or smile. Good. You have only got to have a pulse in your body to recognize that the United Kingdom is in a significant season of change. The political system feels like it's in chaos. And in many respects, all the systems and the processes that we have been used to are shaking. Consequently, there has never been a more important time for the Church of Jesus Christ to own the moment, to rise up and be everything that she is called to be. There has never been a better time to introduce a nation that is shaking to a God who is known as the Rock, the unchangeable God who will remain the same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, Christians know not to fear what each day brings because we have a God who cares. He loves us. He's sovereign over all creation. He's not shaken or wound up by the turbulence we're witnessing. Even in times of chaos, the Bible says that the Lord is sitting on the throne. In other words, he's not pacing up and down heaven, wondering what on earth is going to happen and how this is all going to resolve itself. He is at absolute peace. And if we understand that and if we believe that, we can truly experience his peace amid every storm. Our role as church, it's just to be everything that God has called us to be. God's people here on earth, we also have a manifesto. We have an agenda, and it's to extend and build the kingdom of God on this earth. So in these strange, chaotic times, I've been reading the account of Nehemiah. And it's really interesting because three or four people have also said to me that that's what they're preaching out of at the moment. And I just wonder if the Holy Spirit is speaking something into our situation as a nation, something that we can learn from the person of Nehemiah. So I'm going to ask if the PowerPoint can go up there, please. I want to talk to you this morning briefly about carrying a Nehemiah spirit. Carrying a Nehemiah spirit. Nehemiah was famous for rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem after they'd been demolished in 586 BC by Nebuchadnezzar's armies. Just so you know that this isn't a parable or like a fairy story, you can actually visit the remnants of this wall in Jerusalem if you were to go there today. This is an historical account. It's a true account of Nehemiah rebuilding what was broken. You see, Nehemiah was an important man. He was a cupbearer to the king. an officer of high rank in the royal courts. He was the guy who would sample the wine and sample the food of the king before the king came to eat. The Bible doesn't tell us whether he'd visited Jerusalem before, just that his ancestors were buried there, and that he first heard about the fall of the city of Jerusalem from his brother, Hanani, while he was in the citadel of Susa. Because Nehemiah had been born into Babylonian culture after the fall of Jerusalem, we can safely say he had no idea of the former glory of the city. He hadn't experienced it. But we can capture something of his heart for God's people and the restoration of Jerusalem. When Nehemiah learnt of those who had survived the exile and the physical state of the broken down walls and the burnt down gates, verse 4 says that he sat down and wept. In fact, he mourned, fasted, prayed for some days. Imagine that. Imagine taking ownership of a city that you've never perhaps even visited. Let me ask you, when did you and I last weep, pray, fast, mourn for the condition of our nation? Putting politics aside for a second, these are days when even watching the news can be so very, very difficult. The rise in mental health, suicides, human trafficking, and the 39 beautiful souls found in that lorry. What about the prevalence of people living on our streets? Do we weep as we read that food banks distributed 1.6 million packages of three-day care to people across the nation just in the last year? What about the 1.2 million people, elderly people, who are lonely and find themselves without friends? Does it trouble us that so many church buildings across Wales lie empty while a whole nation goes about its business not knowing Jesus and the hope that he carries? When did we last weep, mourn, fast, and pray for our nation? Let's not allow ourselves to be so accustomed to the physical and spiritual condition of our nation that we become numb. Nehemiah's passion for God's people turned into prayer, and he interceded for them day and night. But how does he pray? Because that's always a good one. Sometimes we don't know what to pray, do we, in these situations? So first of all, Nehemiah kicks off by reminding himself that his confidence is in the Lord. The Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you, day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. That's a strong start, isn't it? Reminding yourself of who God is, reminding yourself that he is the God that keeps his promises. He takes then to verse 6 and 7, he starts to confess not just his own sins, but the sins of his forefathers and the sins of his nation. Have a look at this. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. He's taking ownership of the spiritual state and condition of God's people. You see, God's heart is always to see restoration, always to see repair, always to see redemption. And I love that in confessing the sins of God's people, Nehemiah is reminding us there is always a fresh start with Jesus. I think so many of us carry burdens, don't we? Stuff, issues, baggage. And we walk around as though, you know, we're chained up by the things that really shouldn't chain us up. And yet Jesus this morning offers you the freedom. He offers us the freedom of walking lightly, shoulders back, head held high, free from baggage, free from sin. I think so often we're desperate to see change in our nation. But sometimes we don't want to change ourselves, true? So often we want to see transformation in Wales, but when it comes to transforming me, no thank you. But by the end of his prayer, Nehemiah is asking God to listen attentively to him and to the prayers of those who revered the name of the Lord. He's asking the Lord to grant him success, to grant him favor in the presence of the very king to whom he was a cupbearer. You see, passion and compassion are the key if we want to see our nation transformed for God. They are absolutely critical in underpinning a great move of God. Great moves of God are always categorized by a fervent commitment to prayer. By turning to God, we remind ourselves that he is able to turn situations around. He is able to change nations. God is able to do immeasurably more than we can even ask or imagine. You see, by turning to God in prayer, Nehemiah is refusing to look at the situation of the day, and he's fixing his eyes on God. God who could change a nation. Could that be a timely message for us here in Wales today? With so much transformation needed, with so many miracles really needed for our nation to be transformed and changed, might it be time for us to fix our eyes on Jesus and to stop this eyes down thing of looking at ourselves? Might it be time to weep, fast, mourn, pray? Nehemiah had determined that the time was coming to approach King Artaxerxes and request that the walls be rebuilt. 4 months have passed between this time and the time when Hanani came to tell his brother about the news of Jerusalem. And up until this moment, Nehemiah had really suppressed his emotions in the presence of the king. The king had never seen him downcast before. Nehemiah knew that even being in the presence of the king and asking him for permission to rebuild could result in his own death. Up to what cost will you and I pay for the transformation of this nation? Up to what point will you and I be all in? Praying once a week, is that where we're at? Praying every day? Being willing to be vocal on behalf of Jesus, being willing to stand firm in our faith. Up to what point will you and I be willing to represent Jesus? Despite being downcast and full of fear, Nehemiah approached the king with trepidation, and in doing so is asked the question, well, Nehemiah, what is it that you want? Imagine that. I love Nehemiah's response at this point. Just have a look at it. He's just asked the king in chapter 2, verse 4. The king says, what is it you want? And then it says, then I prayed. So obviously Nehemiah's got to this point where he's like, I've done the bold bit. I've asked for permission. And then he's like, I don't know what I want. And so he shoots up these little arrow prayers, I call them. Some people call them SOS prayers. You know, when you're completely out of your depth and you don't know what to do and you're like, arrow prayers, help me, Lord. I love that. That is so real. But you see, these little arrow prayers are great if they're underpinned, by a life of prayer and constant communication with God. This is how Nehemiah responds. If it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in his sight, let him send me to the city in Judah where my fathers are buried so that I can rebuild it. What a stunning response. Not only was Nehemiah willing to take ownership before God for the very state of the city and of God's people, but he's willing to be used in a very practical way to do something about their restoration. Send me, he says, so that I can rebuild it. You know, I think for years in Wales, we've been praying for the cavalry to come and sort us out and see spiritual transformation, practical transformation. But you know what? Newsflash, the cavalry isn't coming. We are the cavalry. It's down to us. This is our watch. This is our time. I'm 43, looking good. I think I've got about 50 years before I can hang up my slippers. But boy, I'm going to make this life count. What about you? What about you? I think there's a lesson for us, that we should always be prepared to be a part of the answer to our prayers. The truth is, we'll always be willing to sacrifice our time, energy, finances for the things that we love. You might have heard of the tale of everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. It goes like this. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did. Somebody got angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought that anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody couldn't do it and wouldn't do it. So it ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have done. Nehemiah was different. He wasn't volunteering others to do the dirty work. He was willing to go himself. Having received the king's favor that he'd prayed for over the course of the past 4 months, he goes one step further. All right, if you're going to grant me permission, King Artaxerxes, I'm going to need some resources. Maybe having prayed those arrow prayers, those SOS prayers, he just seems to like get a little bit of confidence. Here's chapter 2, 7 and 8. If it pleases the king, may I have letters to the governors of Trans-Euphrates so they will provide me safe conduct until I arrive in Judah? And may I have a letter to Asaph, keeper of the royal park, so he will give me timber to make beams for the gates of the citadel by the temple and for the city wall and for the residence I will occupy. And because the gracious hand of God was on me, the king granted my requests. You know, I think King Artaxerxes might have been a little bit impressed by Nehemiah and the amount of planning that he seemed to have done. He had no previous form on this. He was just the cupbearer. He was just the guy who would have eaten and drunk from the cup and from the plate of the king. It's unlikely that his role would have equipped him for this moment, and yet, such is his desperation for the walls to be rebuilt and God's honor to be restored that he was willing to go at it with everything that he had. So having set out in the middle of the night to visit Jerusalem and inspect and examine the walls, Nehemiah once again takes full ownership of the situation. Just have a listen to how many times he uses the words we and us in verses 17 and 18. You see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins and its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and we will no longer be in disgrace. The people replied, let us start rebuilding. So to recap, at the beginning of the account of Nehemiah, he was in Susa, having heard the predicament of Jerusalem from his brother. He wept, he fasted, he prayed over the condition of God's people. He risked his life going to ask the king for permission to rebuild the city walls. And now he had motivated and spurred the people into action to see the task done. It took one man with a godly vision to have compassion for the situation, one man to pray about it, one man with a vision to see things change and heart to be involved with that change. Nehemiah would transform things for generations to come. Friends, if we're going to see Aberystwyth saved, if we're going to see the nation of Wales transformed, then we need to work together. The Bible describes us as being one body with Christ at the head, you know, with each part of the body contributing and serving in different ways. The Bible says that we all bear different fruit, but actually there's only one fruit bowl. And so whatever we contribute gets gathered in this one fruit bowl and given to God for God's glory. And you see, what we bring as a church in St. Mike's gets added to the fruit of the church just down the road, and it gets put in the fruit bowl, and then it gets added to the church up in Pemparcai, and then the churches beyond, and across Ceredigion, and then across Wales, and then across the United Kingdom, and then across the world. We're bearing different fruit, but there's one fruit bowl. It might excite you to know that in Cardiff, just over the last 2 weeks, 14 key leaders, all of them male apart from me, 14 key leaders have been gathering to plan a city-wide Alpha course. There are 48,000 Welsh speakers, first language Welsh speakers, in the city of Cardiff, and no real citywide strategy for reaching them with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we're getting people together and saying, well, how about we put on an Alpha course in a cafe? And people were like, yeah, let's do that. Okay. They might not end up coming to your congregation. Are you going to be all right with that? And do you know what people are saying? Yes. Yes. We just need to work together to reach these people. And don't be thinking that that's just a Welsh language thing. We're looking at ways of reaching the Nigerian population. We're looking at ways of reaching the Ethiopian people. We're looking at ways of reaching the Polish people who have moved into our communities. We have got to find strategies and ways of working together to reach everybody. We've got to work together. Nobody has ever lived this day, this week, this month before. Society is looking for the church to rise up and be everything that she's been called to do and to be. A people who are ready to read the seasons, like the people of Issachar, amen. People who read culture, people who pray fervently for their villages, towns, cities, people who love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. People who love their neighbours as themselves. People who love God's people and also love people who don't know him yet. People who are willing to bring transformation in society and into whatever sphere of influence they've been placed in. And that's why I'm asking you if you would consider joining us, that we would work together to make Jesus known. You see, Jesus says in Matthew 16, verse 18, and I'm closing with this, I will build my church, he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you see, when Jesus said this, he wasn't talking about rebuilding physical walls. He was talking about rebuilding people, communities, generations. I will build my church, he says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And so really, it's my prayer this morning that his kingdom comes, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Can I pray for us? Is that okay? Let's pray. Father, we don't want to be like the man in James who hears the word and then turns away and completely forgets what it says. Like the man who looked in that mirror and forgot what he looked like, Lord Jesus. We want to be hearers and doers of the word of God. So, Father, whatever you have planted inside of us, whatever seeds you will have spoken to each person here today, Lord, I pray that there will be fruit from this message. Father, we long for Abba and for this nation to be changed, to be saved, Lord Jesus. You are the God who can do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. So we are done with praying small prayers. We are done with asking for things that we can actually do in our own strength. We are here to pray things that require faith, that require sacrifice, that require action. So Father, I pray for St. Mike specifically, but for the whole town of Abba, that your church might rise up this morning to be all that she's been created to do and be. And Lord, I thank you that as we bear fruit, that fruit will be put in the same fruit bowl and it will bring glory to the name of Jesus, because we ask in his name. Amen.